Psalm 119, verse 161. Psalm 119, starting at verse 161. If you'd like to use the church Bible today, you should be able to find this on page 710. In 2 weeks, we'll begin our new morning series, which, as I've said in the past, will be on the book of 2 Timothy. And as I mentioned earlier, next week I'll be tied up with the Core Winter Conference. And so today we're going to look at our Psalm of the Month as our sermon. So Psalm 119V is our Psalm of the Month for January, and that is what we have here in verses 161 to 168. And so that will be our text this morning. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which, if you're using the Church Bible, is the same version you'll find there as well. But as I read now, let's hear. This is the perfect and holy word of our God, graciously given to us for our spiritual benefit. Psalm 119, starting here at verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. We'll stop there at verse 168. May the Lord write this portion of his word on our hearts and apply it in our lives today. Well, since it's a new year, of course, it's time for New Year's resolutions. Many people are thinking of these things. And if you're like many Christians, you've probably resolved, whether you've used that word or not, to spend more time in the Scriptures this year. This is a common desire God's people have as we start up a new calendar year. And so perhaps you've had that desire as well, that this year you want to be more consistent in having your daily devotions throughout the week. Or maybe this year you'd like to successfully make it through the entire Bible in a year, or something along those lines. But more likely than not, you at least have these thoughts and these desires at this time of year, as many people do, that you would like to be in the Word more this year. And that's great. Right, we should all be considering what our Scripture intake is and be considering how to have more of it. And this is actually why I chose Psalm 119V to be our Psalm of the Month. Since most of us are thinking about reading more Scripture this year, I thought it'd be fitting to give ourselves some motivation, pushing us in that direction, and motivation from, of course, the Word of God itself. And that's what we find here in Psalm 119. In these verses of our text, we are called to put Scripture first in our lives. And to help us do that, we're given many reasons to push us in that direction, to urge us in that direction. And so in light of what the Word is and what the Word does, we see here that we are to love the Word and obey the Word above all. And if you're looking at the outline, that's the main point for us to see and the main point for us to apply this morning. Right here we see that above all, God wants us to love and obey His Word for what it is, and for what it does for us. Right? Above all, love and obey the Word of God for what it is and for what it does for you. And so let's see first here that above all, we should love and obey the Word of God. Psalm 161 begins by saying, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." And here we learn the context of the verses we're going to be looking at today. The psalmist says that he was under attack, he was being persecuted, and then to make it worse, it was entirely unwarranted. There was no legitimate cause for the attacks that he was having to endure. And as you might guess, this context fits very well with the life of David on many occasions. When Saul, for instance, was bent on killing David, it was not because of anything David had done to him. On the contrary, it was because of Saul's envy that he had as he thought of David's life, and that's why he was on the attack. And of course, more than that, this context fits with the life of Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David. Right? From being hated by the Jewish leaders to being condemned by the Roman authorities, he was persecuted without cause. In fact, every single instance of Jesus' suffering was without cause. 1 Peter 2 reminds us that Jesus was not beaten because of any faults that he had himself. And then beyond that, this fits with the lives of God's people. Right? Certainly fits with the lives of God's people who are being persecuted. But generally and more broadly speaking, this is a psalm that applies for us as we're experiencing any kind of suffering. Are you beat down? This is a psalm for you. Are you under spiritual attack? This is a psalm for you. Are you struggling? Are you perplexed? Do you have unfavorable circumstances in your life? This is a psalm for you. And the question is, what then does the psalm have to say to us? Right, that's really what we have to answer. And the answer, simply put, is this psalm is directing us to love and obey the Bible regardless of our circumstances. To love and obey the Bible regardless of our circumstances. That we would put Scripture above everything else in our lives. And that's what we see here at the beginning. Look again at verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. When I grew up in West Virginia, of course, there were mountains around me. I was used to seeing mountains. I was used to driving through the mountains. And it's a normal part of my life, and I loved it. I loved being able to be a part of the mountains. But when I went to Colorado for the first time and saw the Rocky Mountains, I realized that there's a bit of a difference between the two. Right? The mountains of West Virginia are great, they're rolling, they're green, they're beautiful, but the mountains of Colorado, right, they make the mountains of West Virginia seem like nothing. Right? They are majestic, they are beautiful, they are mountains that truly have an impact on you when you sit there and you look at them. Right? So they're both mountains, but one has a far greater influence upon you. And in the same way, that's kind of what the psalmist is saying here. As he's looking at the princes persecuting him, mountains of West Virginia, and then he's looking at the Word of God, mountains of the Rocky Mountains. Right? He's saying, this is the one that's taking my breath away. That might be scary, right? No one wants to be persecuted. He obviously had to deal with terrifying situations. And yet he recognizes here, but it was God's word that would be more influential in his life because God's word had a greater place in his life. And so while it was going to be unpleasant and terrifying to be hunted by the king, the psalmist says, I'm not going to be moved by it. Right? Because Scripture is the word of God, and so that is what I'm going to live my life by, not my circumstances. Right? In other words, David is saying here, I'm not going to be shaken by what Saul is saying to me because I know what God has said to me. And that's what matters most. That God's word is a far greater authority. God's word contains far greater promises and blessings. And so he had a higher regard for it. He stood in awe of it. And that's why he says here three times in just these eight verses that he loves God's word. And then if you look down at verse 167, he says, I love God's word exceedingly. Right? And you can think of a mother's love for her child. It's a supreme kind of love. So David says his love for the Bible was supreme. It's greater than his love for himself. It's greater than his love for his own personal safety or his plans or his desire for pleasure. It was a love greater than everything other than God. Because it's God's word, and nothing mattered to him like God's word. And that's why he said, I also obeyed the word. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. And that's because when you have a high regard for Scripture, this is what flows from it. There is love for it, and there is obedience to it. And so what we really see here in these verses is that for the psalmist, what mattered most to him was not what was happening to him. What mattered most to him was what God's word said to him. And that's why he would not be moved by the persecution. That's why he loved the testimonies exceedingly and kept them. He stood in awe of the word. Scripture had a greater place. And through the psalm, God is calling us to do the same and to embrace that same kind of mentality where we put Scripture first and we regard Scripture higher than we do everything else in life, so that Scripture then has the greatest influence upon what we think and what we believe and how we live and how we respond to the things going on in our lives and throughout the world. Now, Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Our love to the Word of God must be a superlative love. We must love it better than the wealth and pleasure of this world." And that's because, among many reasons, which we'll come back to later this morning, we are to love the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, more than wealth and pleasure in this world. And the way to develop that mindset where we love the Word of God, stand in awe of the Word of God so that it's impacting us more than anything else in life, is to know the Bible and live in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard this story before, once said of John Bunyan, the Puritan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that Bunyan bled Scripture. Have you ever heard this before? Right, you could prick Bunyan, so to speak, and anywhere you pricked him, out would flow the Word of God. Because Bunyan took in so much of the Word, it saturated his soul. And so Spurgeon said, to read anything written by Bunyan was almost like reading the Bible itself. Right? That's how much of Scripture was in him and affected him. And our text today is really calling us to embrace that and seek that in our own lives. That we would have so much Scripture saturating us, that it's controlling our thoughts and our words and our actions all the time, especially when we're suffering. And so this needs to be our desire, the text says. This needs to be our prayer, that we would love and obey the Word of God over everything else. And then we would, as we do that, let the Word saturate our souls. And so that's one of the application questions we can ask ourselves this morning. Are you letting the Word of God saturate your soul? Are you sipping the Word, or are you guzzling the Word? Right? How much is the Word in your life and impacting your life? We are to stand in awe of Scripture, having it in the first place at all times. Well, what are the other reasons we're to do that? Of course, first and foremost, we're to do that because, as I said, we love the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. And so if He is to be first, His Word is to be first. But the text then goes on to give us many reasons to help us in that direction. And so secondly on the outline, let us see here that we should love and obey the Word of God because it is a treasure and because it is the truth. And so let's go on in the text. Verse 162. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." In the Gospels, if you remember, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as being like treasure hidden in a field. That's one of his parables. He says that when someone finds it for joy over the treasure, he will go and sell everything that he has so that he can come back and get the treasure. And the point he's making is that the kingdom is that valuable, it's that precious, it's worth selling all of your possessions to get it. And that's because Jesus is worth selling all your possessions to get. And that's really the point he's making in the parable. The kingdom is a treasure. Why? Because the king is a treasure. And as we see here, the same is true for the king's word. It is like a great treasure. It shares Christ's worth and preciousness. Why? Because it is a revelation of Christ himself. Speaking of the student of Scripture, John Gill says, "The Bible directs him to unsearchable riches, to things more valuable than thousands of gold and silver." Right? This is what the Bible does, because it's directing you to Christ. in whom is found unsearchable riches and things more valuable than thousands of gold and silver. Right? Since Scripture is a revelation of Christ, it is a great treasure like Christ. And so this is what God is giving to us. As we read the Word and think of the Word and realize, learn rather, of the character of God. And as we read of the work of God in Scripture, we're given a treasure. Right? When we read of Christ and what He has done and what He gives to those who repent and believe in Him, we're given a treasure. Because we're given Christ, who is unparalleled in His worth and in His gifts. Now, when you read and study the Bible, sometimes you just happen to stumble upon the treasure. Right? You weren't necessarily looking for it, but as you're reading, something pops out, and you didn't realize that before. It seems so sweet to you all of a sudden in a way that it wasn't before. Sometimes that happens. God just puts the treasure right on your lap, even though you weren't looking for it and you did nothing, didn't do much to find it. But then there are other times where you have to go searching for the treasure, right? You've been given the treasure map. Now you need to go on the journey and you need to face all the obstacles and press forward until finally you arrive at the discovery. If you have the ESV, you'll notice that what the New King James says is treasure actually says spoil in your Bible. It may say spoil in some of the other translations as well, which carries this idea. Right? Because to get the spoils in war, what do you first have to do? You have to fight the war and you have to win the war, right? Which requires time and effort and energy and so forth. You have to overcome opposition. And so it is with the treasure of God's Word. To find it, you often have to work for it. You have to carve out time in your busy schedule. You have to diligently study it for hours and days and years on end. You have to exert yourself to make sure you understand it and that you are applying it. Either way, though, whether you stumble upon it or whether you searched diligently for it, here we're reminded this is what God is giving us in Scripture and what we should expect to find in Scripture. A great, priceless treasure. And when you discover this treasure, the text says, this is why you're given great joy. Right? What does he say? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. About 5 or so years ago, the German authorities, government rather, announced that they had found a massive treasure trove of artwork that had previously been stolen by the Nazis. If you remember from history, this is one of the things the Nazis did. They wanted to remove everything from Germany that they thought was un-German, and so many of those things were pieces of work, pieces of art, priceless pieces of art by Picasso and Chagall and Renoir and all of these masterful artists. And yet, not that long ago, 5, 6, 7 years ago, a great discovery of them was finally made. And these pieces of art were found. And as I read about it, you could tell that for many people, this was a day of great rejoicing. Years have gone by wondering, where have these pieces of art gone? And yet here they are. And they're not only great, but they're priceless. The estimated worth of what was found, we're told, cannot actually even be estimated. In a similar way, but actually in a far greater way, the text is telling us that's what happens when we come to discover the treasures of Christ and His gospel. Right? Given its inestimable worth, it fills us with joy and gladness. And so that is one of the reasons why we should love and obey the Word. It's because the Word is a treasure box full of infinite treasures. And when we give it top place in our life, studying it, believing it, shaping our life in responses by it, we'll find that treasure day after day, and we'll come to enjoy that treasure day after day. But notice, the Word is not just a treasure, it's also the truth. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. And so here the psalmist says, all falsehood is detestable to him. He hates when people tell lies. He hates when people believe lies. He hates everything that is deceitful. It is abhorrent to him, and it should be, side note, abhorrent to us as well. And it's abhorrent to the psalmist because he loves the law, and what is the law but the truth? John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so here you can see the psalmist has these opposites in mind. He hates falsehood, but he loves the word because the word is the exact opposite of falsehood. It is truth. Right? God's word does not lie to us. Right? God's word does not make mistakes or lead us astray, but on the contrary, God's word reveals reality to us. God's word gives us glasses so that we see things clearly. God's word guides us and points us in the right direction. Tells us what we should believe and how we should live, so that instead of being confused by the deceitful world or tricked by the deceitful Satan, we will know the truth and we will live in accordance with the truth. And so the truth tells us who God is, how we came to exist. Right? The truth tells us what's wrong with the world and why we have so many problems in our lives. Truth tells us what is pleasing to God and what is truly beneficial to us. Most of all, the truth tells us how we can escape the coming wrath of God and be given the gift of eternal life. Because the truth, as it's a treasure, reveals to us Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth, John 14:6, and who brings us to the God of truth. All of that is revealed in the Bible because the Bible is a book of truth. And so you see what's going on here. As you love and as you obey the Bible, what will happen? You will know the truth. You will live in accordance with the truth. You won't be misled. You won't be taken advantage of. You'll be safe and you'll be blessed. And so that's another reason to love and obey the Word of God. It's because you live in a world of lies. It's because you are constantly under attack from the father of lies. And it's because you and I, we are so desperately prone to believe lies and live by lies. And the Word of God is the opposite of that. In everything it says, it gives us the truth. And if you remember what Jesus says about the truth, it's the truth that sets us free. So we need to love and obey the Word of God because it's a great treasure that gives us great joy, but also because it's the truth that keeps us from going astray. Well, then thirdly on the outline, let's go on to see that we should love and obey the Word of God because it produces praise, peace, and protection. And so looking again at the text here, verse 164, the psalmist goes on, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. God's righteous judgments are his works in the world, but it's also a way of referring to his word. I think some of the other English Bibles talk about God's righteous rules. This is the idea here. And so in other words, when David is studying the character of God in Scripture, what does he do? He says he praises God. Right? When David is reminded of God's grace and salvation in Scripture, what does he do? He praises God. This is also what Scripture does in the heart of a believer. It leads you to worship. It leads you to thanksgiving, not because that's what God needs, but because that is what God desires, and more than that, because that is what God deserves. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, this is what we often lack or forget to give. Matthew Henry says, many think that once a week will serve, or once or twice a day, but David would praise God 7 times a day at least. Praising God is a duty which we should very much abound in. As Henry goes on to say, the subject of our praise can never be exhausted, and our affections should never be tired. In other words, God is always worthy of more praise, and our hearts should always long to give him more praise. And so that praise should be coming from us, and it comes from us as we love and obey his word, the text says. Because the word constantly produces praise as it lifts our eyes up to heaven, as it reveals to us the glory of God, as it reminds us of God's presence and provision in our life, it leads us to give God our worship. Since God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving for who he is and for what he does, we then need to be diligent students of his word. But then notice in verse 165 that the word of God also produces peace. Great peace have those who love your law. And this is also the effect of Scripture in the life of a believer. Being a treasure, being the truth, what does it do? First and foremost, it leads you to God by the gospel and gives you peace with God. Right? But then it also provides you with spiritual stability and spiritual safety, which gives you peace in your heart. And as it directs you how to live, it also provides you with peace in your relationships with others. And Scripture has this power, we're told, when you love and obey it. It saves you from sin, settles your heart, it suffocates your fear, it sanctifies your relationships. Because it's a peace-producing book. And the reason it's a peace-producing book is because it directs your mind to the one who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Right? When your mind is focused upon God, Scripture says peace is the result. Now, it may come after much prayer. It may come after much meditation. It may not always be automatic. But it comes because peace is what flows from the God of peace. And so as you saturate yourself with the written Word of God, and thus saturate yourself with more and more of the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, peace is what God will give you. Peace is His gift from His Word. And then also, you will be given His protection. Again, verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." We know this, do we not? In the Christian life, there are many obstacles and diversions. Many enemies out to get us, many alternate paths that are seeking to welcome us and many challenges for us to overcome. And this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus is very upfront with us here, where he says the path to heaven is not the easy path. And that's why we need the Word of God. Because Psalm 119 says, "Those who love the Word are never made to stumble." Right? The Word keeps you on the path. The Word helps you overcome the challenges on the path. The Word helps to ensure your arrival at the end of the path. Whenever we go hiking as a family, my sons never want to stay on the trail. I'm on the trail. Anne's on the trail. The boys are off in the woods. They don't want to be on the paved trail. They want to be out where the grass comes up to your waist, where they can climb trees and look under rocks and explore valleys and these other types of things. They don't want to be on the path. They want to be freely walking wherever they want to walk, in the woods. And that's fun. When you're a boy, you like getting yourself dirty. You like exploring in the woods. As a parent, though, the thing that's on my mind at times is that it is dangerous, depending on where you are, of course. Because when you get too far away from the path, you can start losing your way and not even know how to get back to the path, let alone be on the path. And the same is true for the Christian life. We may want to go off the path that leads to heaven. In fact, we do this all the time as we indulge certain sins, as we desire to become more and more like the world. But we have to understand it's a dangerous, dangerous thing for us to do that, because it's the path that is the place of safety and that leads us to the place of glory. And so to protect us from ourselves and from all the temptations we encounter along the way, we need something to keep us on the path. We need guardrails to hold us in. And Psalm 119 says that's what the Word of God is. These are the guardrails right here. That's why we need to saturate ourselves with the Word, so that we are protected and so that we are kept on the path, so that we don't lose sight of the path or stray from the path. We need the Word of God because the Word is God's tool that He uses to help us finish the race to heaven. David Dixon says, "Albeit there be many stumbling blocks and impediments to divert the believer, yet the love of God's Word is able to carry a man straight on his way to heaven." So I trust and I hope at this point you're starting to see why loving the Bible is so important for us. It's because the Bible is a treasure. The Bible is the truth. But also because the Bible produces things in us. It produces praise to our gracious and glorious God. It produces peace in our wayward and fretful hearts. And it produces protection for us as we are on this journey through the wilderness. Do you not want to be praising God more, experiencing more of His peace and calm in your life, and having the assurance of safety as you make your way through this life? But there's another reason, and that brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, which is love and obey the Word of God, because it validates your faith in Christ, who knows all your ways. Now look at verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. When David says he hopes for God's salvation, he could be speaking of his confidence in God to come and rescue him from persecution. That's often how it's used. But more than that, and certainly is the case, he's speaking here of his confidence in God to save him from hell. Now, this, in other words, is the psalmist's profession of faith. Right? He is looking for God's salvation, and he is acknowledging that he has faith in the Messiah of God's salvation. But notice what he says right after that. He says he's also obeying God's commandments. And I do your commandments. In other words, for David, it's not one or the other, it's both. Right? He has faith in the Lord as his Savior, but he also seeks to obey the Lord in his life, because for him, these are not two separate things, but they go hand in hand. And that's because Scripture is quite clear when it speaks of faith and works. And so it tells us, with no mincing of words, that we are saved by faith alone and not by our good works. But the Scriptures are also clear in saying that if we have true saving faith, then we must also have good works. So James 2, for instance, verses 17 and 18. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You realize this is why the Bible is loaded with commands to obey. Right? It's because faith is made to work. As Jesus says in the Gospels, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The two always go together, so much so that Scripture says you do not actually have saving faith if you do not also have true obedient works. We just read from James 2, the way to know if you have faith, saving faith in Christ, is by the presence of godly biblical obedience. As Jesus says, a good tree always bears good fruit. Right, so think for a moment of your high school or your college diploma. Right, what is the purpose of that document? Right, it's not so that you can just stuff it away in your closet or put it up on your office wall, though most people will do one of those two things with it. But it's been given to you to certify your graduation. Right? It's to prove that you have the degree or that you finished and came to the end of your education. It validates the fact that you went to that school, went to the classes, finished the work, and got the degree and graduation at the end. And the text is saying that is also what good works do for our faith in Christ. They validate our faith. They serve as the evidence that we have real saving faith and salvation. And so if you want, then, greater assurance of salvation, what should you do? Psalm 119 says, love and obey the Word of God. Because the one will lead to the other if you're united to the Savior. It will prove your faith, and it will prove your salvation. And then the final reason we're given for loving and obeying God's Word is found in verse 168. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Since God is all-present and all-knowing, David understands that God sees everything. Right? He sees what you do, he sees what you say, he even sees what you think. As the First Catechism says, nothing can be hidden from God. Right? Not even what we can hide from other people or our family members. No, God sees it all. God knows it all. And that's what David means when he says, all my ways are before you. He's referring to the all-seeing presence of God himself. Proverbs 5:21 clarifies it a bit when it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, the Lord, ponders all his paths. Right? God sees everything. And so for David, that was a comfort. Right? It is, if you think about it, good to know that God sees everything in your life. Because then he can help you. Then he can meet your needs. He's aware of everything you're feeling and thinking and experiencing. But it's also a warning. Because if God sees everything, then that means David should be careful. And as he says in the verse, he was careful because of it. John Gill puts it this way, the omniscience of God had an influence over him and caused him to be more attentive to the word as the rule of his actions. And you see, that is what it should do for us as well. Knowing God sees everything should be an impediment to sin in our lives. It should incline us towards holiness and away from disobedience. Because God is watching, and God cares about what he sees. Right? For the unrepentant person, the unbeliever, God will recall everything that he saw in that person's life when he sentences the person to hell forever. Right? That will be the basis for an eternity in torment. It will be because of everything he saw in that person's life. That describes you this morning and you've not yet trusted in Christ. Let that be a reason to embrace the Savior today. Because he can take that wrath from you and forgive you of all the evil he sees in you. But then for the repentant believer, while it may not lead to our destruction or our damnation, everything God sees will be the basis for his discipline in our life, in the case of sin, and on the flip side, will be the basis of his blessing and reward in our life, in the case of obedience. Right? Either way, the point is, God cares about what he sees. It affects our relationship with him for better or for worse. And so, we then should also care about what he sees. And that's another reason why we should love and obey the word of God. It's because God is watching. Right? If you think about it, we do many things in private. Not to be gross here, but we bathe in private. We get dressed in private. We use the restroom in private. Because we don't want other people to see us when we're doing those things. And rightly so. In fact, if someone did see us doing those things, we'd be pretty humiliated and embarrassed by it. And yet, how often we indulge sin in full view of the Lord. And that's our shame. Right? Like we would never take a shower in public, we should never sin before the watching Lord. His watching eyes should restrain us. Now, thankfully, his watching eyes also forgive us through Christ. But should restrain us. And that's especially the case when you stop and realize it's not just God who is watching us. It's Christ who is watching us. The one who lived for us. The one who bled for us. The one who gave everything to save us. Charles Bridges puts it this way, and listen closely to what he says. He says, above all, let me ever recollect or remember that he before whom are all my ways is he that hung upon the cross for my sins. Let me then walk as if he were standing before me in all the endearing obligations of his love. You see what he's saying there? God's presence is not just watching our actions. God's presence as he's watching is also beckoning us to love him as he has already loved us. And that's the final reason we're given for why we should love and obey God's word. So what will drive you into the scriptures in 2023? What's going to get you out of bed in the morning and into the Word? What's going to bring you to both services to hear the preaching of God's Word? Psalm 119 gives you many reasons and motivations. And so let us take them to heart today. The Bible is a treasure. The Bible is the truth. The Bible will produce praise in your life. The Bible will give you peace in your life and protection in your life. And when you love and obey the Bible, it will validate your faith in Christ, the one who knows all of your ways. And so, having considered these reasons, let us prayerfully seek to put Scripture in the top place of our lives as we put Jesus in the top place of our lives. Let us, like David, strive to stand in awe of it above everything else, so that we will love and obey it above everything else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are sorry that we need so much motivation to love and obey your word. But we thank you that in your kindness you have condescended to give us that motivation. Lord, we've considered a lot of reasons that should spur us on to saturate ourselves with the Scriptures. And yet there are so many more reasons we could be considering from the rest of the Bible. But Lord, help us to take to heart these reasons today. Help us to continue meditating upon them through the rest of the day. And Lord, may we not be like so many others in the world who, even if they have a Bible, never pick it up. But Lord, may it be said of each of us, as it was said of John Bunyan, that we bleed Scripture. Scripture is pouring out in our words and in our thoughts and in our desires and actions. Lord, that is true of you as Scripture is a complete and total, a perfect, rather, revelation of yourself. But Lord, may it be true of us as well, as your word would come and take root in our hearts, producing good fruit day by day. Lord, may your word affect everything that we think, say, and do, especially how we respond to the things we do not like in our lives. If princes are persecuting us without cause, or we're suffering in any way, may we, by your grace, be able to say as we read here, but we stand in awe of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.